Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We normally would not think of this book, or anything with it for that matter, as being Christmas. But like so many books of the New Testament, we will find certain little gems that we might would refer to as Christmas messages sprinkled within some of the epistles and the writings of the New Testament. And we have one certainly here this morning. And we're going to read, actually we're going to start in verse 1 and read down to verse 7 to get our context this morning. But I want to speak to you on the benefit, the blessings and benefits of Christ's coming. The blessings and benefits of Christ's coming. We begin in verse 1 as Paul is writing, and he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. We thank you for those that you have gathered here this morning. Lord, we are in this season where we focus upon the birth of thy Son. We thank you for sending him. We thank you for coming. And our Lord, we pray that now our hearts and minds would not be distracted by the things which would deter us from the message and even the conviction that you may have for us this morning. And whatever need and blessing that you may wish to give us, Lord, help us not to be hardened. Lord, I pray that we would not again be distracted, but help us to come and have the attitude of spirit, worshiping thee in spirit and in truth, and in doing so that we will receive that which you have for us. We do not pray these things in our own strength, but we pray these things in the name of our Lord and wonderful Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Within the discussion of the believer's sonship and redemption, and of course he also mentions there that wonderful, but sometime overlooked doctrine of adoption, within this whole discussion that Paul is giving to the church at Galatia, he makes a significant and wonderful statement about the incarnation of Christ. And again, that is one of the main doctrines that we, by default, in a sense, focus on during this season. And that's a good thing. And I think we should do that more often than perhaps once a year. But we find that this is a statement, as we read in our text in verse 4 in particular, and we're going to look at the rest, 5 through 7 as well. But it reveals not only the fact of Christ coming to earth and taking the form of man, but it also again provides the foundation and the means of the believer's sonship. And oh, what a blessing that is. What a encouraging, comforting thing it is to know that those of us who believe in this one who came in the form of a man, listen, we have the right to his name, and we inherit all things because we are his children. There's so much here regarding that. And again, as I mentioned, you have that whole other doctrine of adoption, and maybe we will look at that sometime in the future down the road. But that is one that is so wonderful. But again, I think that is often overlooked, and we don't think much about it in Scripture, but it is a comfort as well when we think about it. Now, here is the thesis statement, if you will, of this passage. Are you listening? Here it is. We are able to claim the name of Christ and his coming because of his coming and the perfect timing of God's divine plan. Let me read that one more time. We are able to claim the name of Christ because of his coming and the perfect timing of God's plan. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And so we want to look at that how it we are blessed by it. I think, as one mentioned on Wednesday when we were having our testimony time, and I know others have mentioned as well, that how many times do we see those who are singing the Christmas carols? We see those in the secular world who even sing the carols that speak of these doctrinal truths of Scripture. And the mind has to wonder, how much of that do they really understand and believe? How much of it do they really believe when it comes to all the things that surround the birth of Christ? Listen, folks, we need to understand something, and I know you know this, but here is a reminder for all of us, and that is this, that this babe that we sing about that came in the manger and all of the story surrounding the Christmas account that we call it, look, it is more than just the celebration of a good man and a good prophet and a good teacher who came to this earth one day and we set aside this time to celebrate that. Now, my friends, listen, it's more than that. We celebrate this because it was a divine plan for a divine person. It is God in the manger. We celebrate that, folks, because he is God come to earth. Not just the long line of great prophets and teachers, and some may think that, and some believe that. My friends, for you and I, this is far more significant than many would believe. Well, let's look at verse 4, and this is the blessing part of this verse in Christ coming. Do you need a blessing this morning? Well, here it is, okay? We find that God's divine plan is at work here in this verse, so if you're taking notes here, let's look at God's divine plan. Number one, his timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. Now, you and I, we hear that a lot of times in testimonies and in testimonials that we hear about God's timing. Here we see it accorded and recorded in Scripture about God's timing. And it is so perfect here. And so we want to look at that. The word fullness here, let's look again at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. What a beautiful, wonderful statement that is. And again, Paul is not getting off track here. He is using this to say, this is why and how we can have sonship in Christ. This is the process of adoption, and it couldn't happen unless he came. The word fullness, by the way, it means filled. Everything was in place for the timing of Christ's incarnation. Everything was complete, and so it was just the right time. You know, we are creatures of time. We can't get away from it. We are in time. There will be a time where we will not have to worry about time. In eternity. Now, you can't think outside of time. If you try to think that way, you can't. Okay? Try to think, well, what is not time? You can't think that way. We're creatures of it. God created it. He designed it. He plans it. And oftentimes, we think a lot about, and by the way, you think a lot more about time the older you get, right? Okay. All right. That's why, have you ever heard some of the older folks say, and I'm beginning to say this as well, okay? I'm looking forward to my honorary membership in the Young at Heart this coming February, okay? No, not honorary, official. Official, I should say, okay? But you ever hear us old ones say, well, time has just, it seems like it has sped up, okay? Things are going faster. It's not going faster, it's just that we're thinking about time more the older we get, okay? You think about that. Remember when you were a kid and time wasn't even a thing? I mean, it was, but you didn't think about it. Man, to go back to those carefree days, right? Okay. Well, we know that's not possible. I mention all that to say this, is that sometimes we get frustrated And we don't understand that God is not only the creator of time, he's the controller of it as well. And I say that because we think that things should be done in our time. Things should be done in my, what do we say, timetable. And God's the master of it. We look and we look around the world maybe sometimes, and not only do we think backwards, but a lot of times we're thinking forward. Lord, where is your coming? Why do you delay your coming? Have you ever thought about that? Lord, with all of the world situation, why do you wait? And here's my encouragement to all of our hearts, including this pastor this morning, and that's this, is that, again, that is not what we're responsible for. Everything, including time, not only past, the present, the future, is all God. It's all of him. My friends, he is the Alpha, he's the Omega, the beginning, the end. He controls everything in between. We need to understand that, and I bring that up because, again, here, the timing was perfect. Why not bring the Messiah when all of Israel was falling headlong into idolatry? Why? Why not bring him here then? Why not bring it when all of the sin and evil was coming even earlier than that, perhaps? It was all in his timing. His timing is perfect. The word time, there's two main words in the Greek that we use in the New Testament. One is the term or the word kairos, and the other is the word chronos, from which we get chronology in our English language. And the word chronos is the one that is used here. But when the fullness of chronos, the time, which means a succession of moments or events. Let's think about that for a moment. Because there are five general things here that show us the proper chronos, if you will. All right? Jot these down. The time was right because it was right religiously. It was right religiously. How is that? Well, let's think about this in terms of what was going on religiously prior to Christ's coming. And here's what one preacher has written. He said, when Jesus was born, everything was right for the coming of the Messiah. First of all, the time was right because during the Babylonian captivity, Israel once and for all forsook the idolatry in which she had so often fallen. Now, we don't think about that often, do we, in terms of Israel's history. But after the Babylonian captivity, there was not nearly the worship or the idol worship that they had before. Now, that does not mean they had turned to or they were going to turn to Christ. We see that what preceded Christ was a lot of different things regarding the law and the misuse of that. But they did not have the headlong falling into the worship of other gods after this. It changed. That's interesting. It says, though, that despite their many other sins and failures, including national rejection of the Messiah, no significant number of Jews ever again turned to idolatry. Also during the exile, Jews developed synagogues, which they use as places of worship, as schools, and as courts. In addition to that, they at last had completed the Old Testament, assembled by Ezra and others after the return from Babylon. Those features facilitated the proclaiming of the Messiah's gospel among the people of Israel. So there's a summary of the religious status in Israel at the time. Isn't that interesting? And again, we may look and read in the Old Testament and say, wow, look at the failure after failure after failure. And that's maybe true from a human standpoint. But my friends, isn't it true that God can still work his will despite the failure of man? Man, what a wonderful thing. And by the way, that's one of the principles that you can't get away from in reading the Old Testament. Again, every time I read through the Old Testament, I think, wow, what a great, awesome, wonderful, loving God who can do all of these things and continue to accomplish his will despite all of these individuals. I mean, for instance, let's go back for just a moment. Let's take, for instance, old Jacob. Do you like old Jacob in Genesis? I like Jacob because we can identify somewhat with him. But what a real rascal he was at times. And yet, God still accomplished what? Making, through him and his posterity, a great nation. How is that possible? Think about what he did. Think about all of the deception and all of the failures that he had in his lifetime. And yet what? God still used him. I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement. That's an encouragement. Well, here's the second thing here, that it was right culturally. It was right culturally. Christians who propagated the Gospels during the first several centuries had a common language with those to whom they witnessed. And what else came between the end of the Babylonian exile and the New Testament period? We have someone who came on the scene. You history buffs should know this. If not, go back and you can ask Pastor Brown. It's Alexander the Great, that young man who did what? If nothing else, his greatest accomplishment was spreading the Greek culture and with that, the Greek language. And at that time, over the whole known main area of the earth where everything was from coming forth culturally, what do we have? We have the Koine Greek. And my friends, is it a coincidence that the New Testament was written in what? Koine Greek. Is there any coincidence in that? No. It was the exact right fullness of time. God had it planned. And so, what a wonderful thing. It was right politically. Rome had instituted at this time, again, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, which provided economic and political stability, at least for a little time. And the apostles and the other early preachers and teachers could travel freely throughout the empire, and they could do so because they had established the great roads and systems of travel. The great Appian Way, which, by the way, you can still walk on, and you can still, they still use it maybe a little bit, which opened up the area of Rome to all of the places east. And their whole series of roads. Listen, the United States wasn't the first ones with the interstate system. Okay, it was actually the Romans. And that opened up so many things. Was this a coincidence in history? My friends, listen. There are no coincidences in history. There are none. It was all God's plan at the right time. And I find it fascinating that he uses whom? He uses perhaps the greatest, most powerful, in some ways the most evil and corrupt governments and empires in the history of the world to fulfill his purpose. Is that a coincidence? I don't believe so. I don't think so. Again, look at that verse. I want to read it again. Verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of time was come, he says what? God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So his promises, not only do we find, as we said earlier, that his timing is perfect, his promises are fulfilled. His promises are fulfilled. How do we know that? Well, number one, by the one who was sent forth. The one who was sent forth. Now, notice in that phrase, God sent forth his son. The two words sent forth is one in the original Greek. And it's the word ex apostello. And that means this. It is a person sent to represent the sender. A person sent forth to represent the sender. It's almost the same or the equivalent of an ambassador. And so it is in that sense, he serves as an ambassador. Do you remember the verses that we went over long, long ago in John 5? It speaks of this. Then answered, John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. What is he talking about there? Did he not have the power of deity? Yes, he did. He was God. As we know from what we read in Scripture, there were certain aspects that he temporarily set aside. Those were things that he did use in his post-resurrection appearances. We have covered some of that in John, if you recall. But that's what he's talking about in those verses. Verse 30 of that same chapter. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. So, all of that, he was the one sent forth to do the will of the Father. And what was that? It was to bring to mankind, by the sacrifice of this one who was to be that paschal, that Passover, that sacrificial lamb, he was to bring reconciliation from man to God to those who believed. There it is. And he was sent forth to do that. My friends, that's the essence of the Christian message. And the Christmas message that we celebrate. It's about that. It's about the idea that God reached down and he sent his Son to do what? To save mankind. If they believe. If they believe. And that's John's message, isn't it? That is the Christmas message. So his promises are fulfilled, number one, by one sent forth. Number two, by one who took on human form. Here's another phrase in that same verse, verse 4. Made of a woman. Made of a woman. This was confirmation of his humanity. His humanity. We don't often speak of that aspect of Christ. But we do know this. We know from the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven, who, again, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. We know Paul talks about that in Philippians 2. You're well aware of those verses. But they are verses that we know, but now listen, we're not going to fully understand them. How could he come and be fully man? And here's the other part of that. We also know this, my friends, was that he was still fully God. He was still fully God. How can that be, Pastor Gray? Well, I don't know that I can explain it to you in human terms. But we do know this, is that, again, him coming in this incarnate form did not negate the fact that he's God. And that's, again, I refer back to what we have been going through for such a long time in the book of John. That's what John's saying. Here is this Jesus of Nazareth, a carpenter's son. And here he is, and that's why John the Baptist in those early chapters said, there he is specifically, behold, look, see, this individual, not anybody else, this man, behold, is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of the world. It's him in his humanity. People saw him. They saw God in the flesh. Well, we also see that this is fulfilling the law by one who was submissive to human law. Notice that last phrase, made under the law. Made under the law. We know that, and here's a couple of examples. We find that our Lord, as he was a young child, he was circumcised and presented in the temple in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Do you recall what it says? And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel because he was conceived in the womb. There is a reference to the virgin birth. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now again, there is so much to contemplate, so much to think about in these verses that I'm not sure that we can even address them all. But we have to stop and think about this, folks, this morning as we think about Christ taking upon him the form of man, that he was made of woman, that he went through the birthing process. My friends, look, can you imagine the humility, the humbleness? Here was God who had been enthroned in the glories of eternal heaven, and yet he willingly, no, indeed, more than that, the scripture says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. In other words, when he came, this was what? A joyful thing for him to do. I can't comprehend it, can you? I can't understand it. I don't think we ever will. And maybe throughout all of the time of eternity, and again, we don't understand that either, but maybe it's going to take an eternity to really comprehend even part of it. The humility of such a one to come down for us and to die, to take upon him this flesh which knew hunger and pain and sorrow and sickness and all of those things which before he had never known. And now he did. And why did he do that? So that he could be that perfect sacrifice. So that he could be that sacrifice, and man cannot say, well, he's so holy other that we can't identify. He says what? That he was what? Not only in all, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He did not have the capability, I do not believe, of sinning. But here's the point, and here's what the writer of Hebrews was trying to say. He knows what it's like to be tempted to sin. And in fact, every area of temptation our Lord knows, so that we cannot say, well, he just doesn't understand. When you pray to your Lord and Savior, my friends, this morning, and the temptations that overwhelm our souls and our lives, listen, we have one who knows exactly how it feels to be tempted in every area. That should be a comfort to you and I. To know that, hey, here's one who knows the sorrow and the grief and the pain and all of those things. He knows, my friends, what you're going through. Now, let's back up a minute. How does he know that? How can he possibly understand that? Because he took upon him the form of man, the flesh. Therefore, he knows. He knows the struggles. And that's why he is that sympathetic high priest. And again, I know that it's Sunday. I know that you're sleepy because it's warm in here. But you know what? When you think about the fact that here is a living Savior who knows those feelings of our infirmities because he took on the flesh, and not only that, he is in heaven right now making intercession for us. That's enough to make a Baptist want to shout a little bit. Just a little bit, when you think about how wonderful that is. And that's why we can cry in that verse. In that verse where he says, we can cry, Abba, Father. Do we really understand what that means? Well, what a wonderful Savior we have. Well, let's get to the other portion. We'll have to go quickly here. We not only see God's divine timing, we see God's divine purpose in verses 5 through 7. So we go from the blessings to the benefits in the purposes of God. What was it? To redeem mankind. And that's exactly what we've been saying. And notice in verse 5, that's what Paul states. He says, why, in essence, he is answering questions that may have been in people's minds. Well, why did he do this? Why would he do this? And he starts out and says, to redeem them that were under the law. Who's under the law? We all are, Paul is saying. So it's good for every single one of the ones to whom Paul was writing. And it is for us as well. The word, again, adoption, we see that word here in verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It is a compound word meaning to place as a son, giving the status of sonship to one who was not a natural child. That is us. That's you and I. He has placed us as a son who was undeserving, who didn't do anything to achieve it or that status. We're adopted. Again, I speak of things of which I can't comprehend this morning. It's also, we notice here, the position in our redemption. There's the purpose of our redemption was to place us, as we said. But there's also the position in our redemption. Look at verse 6. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So our relationship, number one, is confirmed. There is no doubt about the fact that we now have a special relationship between child and father. And that's not some sort of mystical, ethereal kind of spiritual relationship as he's going to talk about here. And that's why, by the way, that's what makes Christianity so different than any of the other world's religions. This right here is the difference. Young people, pay attention to this. This is special. Again, I refer back to the Gospel of John. It fits so well into our message this morning. I love that verse in chapter 1 and verse 12 of John's Gospel. And it fits so well here. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the what? Sons of God. There's the relationship. Even to them that believe on his name. We have a right to his name, and we bear that. We can call ourselves a son of God, a daughter of God, if you will, a child of God in general. And we can say that with absolute confirmation and belief and confidence. Why? Because if we have believed by faith in him, that he is the Lord, that he's forgiven our sins, my friends, look, we have been adopted. We have been placed as a son into his family. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But there it is. There it is. We have all of that through our Lord. 1 John, in his epistle, he speaks of this as well. Apparently, John couldn't get over it either. And John, as much as he knew, he couldn't quite comprehend it. He wrote about it, but I don't know that he comprehended it all. And he wrote in John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. I love these two. He says, behold, look, pay attention to what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. John was, he was exactly expressing it like I've been trying to express it. How in the world He says, look at this. What manner of love that we have the right to hold the name and the title of sons of God. He says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. It shouldn't be a strange thing that we're strange to them. We are living in two different worlds. Beloved, he goes on, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Man, that's good. He's saying, look, we have all of these benefits from being the sons and the children of God. All the manner and the depth of his love, we don't understand it. And even this, he goes on to say in that passage. And he's talking there, by the way, about the final aspect of our sanctification. We were sanctified and set apart. The moment of our salvation, we are set apart unto Christ. We are living in the present day sanctification, which is the progressive, we call it, progressive sanctification, which is becoming conformed to the image of his Son. Now, we don't do that by ourselves. We do that with the power and by the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. And we understand that within that process, there are times of failure, there are times of discouragement, there are times of weaknesses, and there are even times where we sin and we have to ask God for forgiveness again, the one who's making intercession for us. But there is coming a day, and this is what he talks about, that as children of this one, the final step in sanctification is the completed step, which is what? Where we will be completely sanctified, and guess what? We sin no more. In other words, we do not battle the flesh anymore. Won't that be a great day? Now, when we're saved, we are new creatures in Christ. Do you believe that? Well, we should, because the Bible says we are. All right? We are new creatures in Christ, but there's one thing that is still around that we battle. It's the flesh. We still battle the flesh. We battle it spiritually. We battle it physically. We battle it emotionally. And all of those aspects of the flesh are going to be wiped away when we are with him. Think about that from a physical standpoint. Wouldn't it be nice not to get a cold anymore? From an emotional standpoint, wouldn't it be nice not to have to deal with all of the aspects that come with that? Now, that doesn't mean we will be absent emotion, because God is emotional. But we're talking about the fleshly kind. But what about the spiritual too? We deal with that every day. We battle it every day. And there's coming a time when the final stage is going to be, we are going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's all going to be wiped away. What a wonderful day that will be. And it's all because of what we have in this one who came, in this one who has made us sons. My friends, this is the Christmas message. All of this. And again, I want to say this. Here's the second part of that, by the way. If, again, you're taking the notes here, our position is not only our relationship is confirmed, our relationship is special. Because, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he gives us a consciousness of that relationship. Paul uses this elsewhere, but the word Abba there is an Aramaic word. And it is hard to translate into the English, but it describes, or it is the idea of an intimate relationship. And it was a term of endearment used by children, and it means daddy or papa. That's the closest we can get to understanding what is meant by Abba Father. And Paul is not trying to be sacrilegious here. what he's trying to say and what he's trying to point out is, do we understand the fact of the intimate, close relationship that we have with the Savior of the world? It's not like any other. It's not like the gods, unfortunately and sadly and tragically, that we see so many individuals who are bowing to, and it's put on a shelf and they bow down to it, or they go into some sort of temple or wherever it may be, and it doesn't hear, it doesn't think, it doesn't see, it doesn't feel. And yet they're devoted to it. We have one who feels and understands what it's like to be tempted to sin. We have one who underwent all those things for us, including the birth itself, taking on the flesh itself. And because of that, we can say, Papa or Daddy. That's how close. That's how close Jesus, my friend, should be to us. Not some holy other, as we might state. Let's look lastly, and I close with this because my time is gone. But here's the third thing. The privilege of our redemption is what is talked about here. And this is a good way to end this passage. Notice verse 7. Wherefore? And so he talks about all these things. And so it's as if he comes to this bottom line, if you will, here. Wherefore? Thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Another good one. Another great verse. So the privilege of our redemption. Number one, there is a change in status, notice here in that verse. From a slave to a son. A slave to what? A slave to sin. We were shackled by it. We sing songs that talk about the fact that when we know the Lord, we are free from that. Charles Wesley talks about, my chains fell off, in that great song that we know. What's he talking about? It was the chains of sin that were in bondage. Listen, we should not be surprised when we see and hear and read of the way the world thinks and acts. My friends, like us, they, if they don't know Christ, are still in chains. Oh, you can't see them, but they're there. They're still bound to the things of this world. They are still fettered. But folks, when we come to Christ, those chains fell off. And we are free in Christ. What a wonderful thought. There's a change in status. It is from slave to son, from bondage to freedom. And that's why there's a great verse. Well, unfortunately, as like many, they take out of context in our day. But in the very next chapter, the first verse, do you see what it says? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith who? Christ hath done what? Made us free. Free from what? Free from sin. Now, folks, again, I know it's Sunday, and I know you're ready to go home. But look, at least give me a smile on that one. I'm not even asking for a grunt. I'm asking for a smile. Wow. That's amazing. The question is, do we do it? I'm afraid that from a very practical standpoint, many times we don't stand fast. In other words, we're not where we should be. Or maybe we spend our time frustrated and complaining or whatever when we really should be rejoicing in our status as a believer, as a son, as a child of God. Well, there's also a change in possession. Notice here, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, from nothing to everything, from slave and son to an heir. Notice the progression. A slave, a son, and not only that, in addition to that, an heir. Here's how one describes what that means. All that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son, and all that belongs to the Son belongs to the Christian. That's what an heir means. And my friends, let me tell you something. Are you ready? This is a big one. If you believe in Christ, that's you. That's you. And that's me. We are heirs this morning. Of everything that belongs to Him is going to be ours. Well, in that what, again, Paul writes to the Romans, where he says in that great chapter 8, he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Wow. It's amazing. My friends, and all of that is this one who came, who was made of a woman. We sing about Him in all of the songs of this season. That one in the manger. The one that the angels sing about. Hark the herald angels sing. Who are they singing about? This one. And everything points to this. My friends, that's the Christmas message. We're going to tonight also look at another message. Not in the same passage, but now that we've established the blessings and the benefits of that, I want to go to kind of a different perspective. And we're going to look at a practical message of how this played out in the life of one who saw and actually held this one who would bring redemption to mankind. My friends, do you realize what you have in the Lord? I think if there's nothing else that we should take away from this time, and this season again is to reflect upon that. It's funny how, you know, we talk about sometimes the Christmases that, well, we got this and we got that, and we can remember Christmases where we got a certain toy as a child, and wow, we still think about it, and, you know, or wow, that Christmas was a really bad one because I didn't get anything I wanted, and all that kind of thing. And you know, we have those kinds of discussions, don't we? And I suppose there's a place for that. That's okay. But on another level, I think as believers in Christ, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be conscious, especially during this time, of what I have in You because of what You've done through me. Let that sink into our hearts this Christmas season. I think it would be appropriate this morning if we sang a song of joy. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. We'll sing that in a moment. But let's do this. Before, as Ray and Charlotte are coming, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer and just a short time here where we reflect on these verses and these things and do and ask the Lord, as I've said, to help us during this time to reflect on these things. Now, Lord, I pray that in the quietness of these closing moments, oh, Father, I pray that You would help us to remember what we have through Thy Son, and that we can cry, Abba, Father, that we now have that intimate relationship because of what our Lord and Savior Jesus has done for us. But all that was made possible by His coming, by Him taking on that flesh, and all of the blessings and the things that we enjoy in this relationship is due to Your coming. And we thank You, we praise You, we exalt You this morning. And Father, I pray that again, as we meditate upon these things, Lord, help our minds to be conscious of it and help our hearts to be in tune with thee. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.